Welcome, dear ones, to our main church service on this 13th day of April 2024. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are here in the room, and those listening to the recording. And I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship today. Today our sermon is question and answer part two. Kind of continuing from last Sabbath, this will be part two. And praise God for the ability to come together, to ask questions, to go to His Word and inspiration for answers to the questions. And, of course, Christ to be glorified and uplifted in our lives, in our thoughts, and in understanding. What a precious opportunity these are to edify and be edified in fellowship. So glad you're here, dear ones. Our opening hymn is titled Sweet Holy Spirit. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this gathering place. There are sweet expressions on each face, and I know they feel the presence of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our heart in praise. Without a doubt, we know that we shall be revived when we shall leave this place. We are all bound together through thy grace, and it's all through the Spirit of love. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, stay here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we know that we have been revived when we shall leave this gathering place.
Amen. And may each one of us receive the great blessing and benefit that the Lord has in store through His Spirit for just such a time as this. And please join with me in opening prayer. Father, we praise thy holy name for all that you have done, are doing, and will continue to do for thy people until the end comes, and then you'll take us home. Help us to be getting ourselves ready and prepared to meet our Lord when he comes in the clouds of the air. We don't want to be among those that are running away from the coming of Jesus, calling on the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the presence of the Lord and his glory and righteousness. We want to be among those who say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. Help us to have that faith that's unshakable, that's immovable. Help us to develop all the graces of the Spirit and to grow and advance in sanctification until we reach the point at which Christ is perfectly revealed through us. And then we can go home. But thank you for helping us each step of the way with the grace and the strength and the encouragement and the peace. Thank you, Savior, for taking our hand and walking with us each step of the way. We're not alone. We have our great God with us. And he knows exactly how to comfort us because he's gone through the same. We pray, dear Father, that your presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit will be abiding guests with each listening heart. Savior, dispel darkness in our hearts with your righteousness and truth. Dear Spirit, lead and guide us, reprove and correct us, convict and convert us, that we may indeed see the truth and have the grace to follow it. Thank you, Savior, for setting us free from error and sin, and for sanctifying us in the truth. Thank you, Father, that the darkness in this world is being undone by the glory of the light of truth, as it is in our Savior. That his glory is increasing, is spreading, and will soon envelop the entire world in glory. The knowledge of the plan of salvation, the knowledge of the only Savior from sin and death, which is Jesus. Thank you for allowing us to know this and enabling us to be co-laborers with thee in uplifting Jesus to others, especially in our lives, and seeking to save the lost. Please continue to prepare hearts by sending your Spirit to go beforehand. And please, Spirit, help each one of our hearts to be receptive, to be open, to receive the blessing of increased knowledge, understanding, comprehension that we need today. Thank you for being our guide. And thank you for teaching us in the way of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Well, this is question and answer part 2. And before we move on to another question that was sent to me, are there any follow-up questions or comments or concerns from our last week's discussion on holidays? Any further questions regarding that topic? Please go right ahead. Go ahead, Sister Dixie.
Yes, I have an opinion here. Raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What if the parents of the little Hebrew girl, whose witness helped Naaman, what about the three worthies, Daniel, or any of the other children that had been raised by their parents? What if those parents had stood for principle in their beliefs instead of truth? We would not have these beautiful testimonies to strengthen us in our day. The sin upon parents is if they compromise the pagan truths, saying it would please God when actually he would reject his blessing. Sit your children down and give them the biblical and historical explanation of how we must stand against these pagan traditions, because it is the battle between God's word and Satan's counterfeit. If compromise is made with any pagan custom that might offend the youth and children, why would they not be offended and feel out of place by not believing about Santa Claus? Where would the compromising end? How plain does God's word speak? Learn not the way of the heathen. He did not say compromise with paganism is necessary to appease the hurt feelings of children. Teach them to stand for God, where Jesus says, if we stand for him, he will stand for us before the Father. What will children and youth do when a knife is at their throat? Do they think it would be okay to compromise Jesus then, because the seed had been planted and they will be too weak to stand? Why does it seem necessary in our day to compromise to any degree, any part of paganism, in order that youth and children not be offended? God is able to help us bear the persecution that comes from standing for truth. He will make a way of escape. He will open up outlets of activities which will be acceptable to heaven on those pagan days. Years ago, I was explaining to my niece, who had young children. She was not a spiritual person as such. But as I was explaining about all the holidays, immediately she said, they are all focused on affecting children. She got it just by hearing the truth. In the early Bible days, the spirits of the prophets were subject to the prophets. 1 Corinthians 14:32. So today we determine truth by Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. My question is this. Did God give to Sister White a thus saith the Lord, that it pleased him to have pagan symbols in churches where they tied their money to the trees in order to pay their bills, calling it a principle to teach children and youth the joy of giving? Or was it her sincere opinions which have to be tested by Isaiah 8:20? There is no way heaven can call these pagan symbols acceptable, because God has said, learn not the way of the heathen. Keep the trees out of churches and just pass the offering plate, and let the children and youth receive the blessing that heaven can support. Keep our homes free from pagan symbols, so it will not be the crack where Satan's demons can enter. I therefore stand and give my allegiance to truth and not non-biblical exceptions called principles. Thank you.
Thank you, dear sister, for giving us your opinion. In the question that you asked, I would say most definitely God had impressed Sister White to write what she did. If you doubt Sister White in one area, you have to doubt her in all areas, because there is no picking and choosing when it comes to inspiration.
I think everything is judged individually by the word. We can't take an overall. We have to judge each thing individually to see if it complies with Scripture. That's just the way it is.
Thank you, dear sister. Comment in the room, it says, amen, well said and well received, and a great reading and statement, because the spirit of prophecy is not the word of God. I have to disagree very strongly with that, because it was the spirit of God that revealed to Ellen White the things that she wrote. So Ellen White had the spirit of prophecy as much as Daniel had, because it's the very same spirit. You can't pick and choose just because you don't like what inspiration states. You have to accept it, whether you like it or not, because it's the wisdom of God. And when you begin to question a portion, whether in the inspired word of the Bible or the inspired word of Sister White, when you begin to question a point because it doesn't agree with your understanding, you need to bend and change your understanding to come into harmony with the wisdom of God. Because if you cling to your own wisdom and reject the wisdom of God, it's not going to stop with that one area. It's going to escalate. You begin to judge what you read by your own thoughts, instead of allowing your thoughts to be judged by what God states. To the law and to the testimony. Isaiah 8:20. The law is the Bible. The testimony is the spirit of prophecy. It's the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. So your understanding of the law, God's word, the Bible, is to be in harmony with the testimony of God's word. The two go together, and yet they're one word. To the law and to the testimony. If they agree not with this word, not these words, this word, so the law, the Bible, and the testimony, the spirit of prophecy, is one word, because the author of that one word is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't contradict itself. So then when you're reading something in the scripture and you gain an interpretation of that, and then you judge what you read in the spirit of prophecy by your interpretation of God's word, that's where the problem comes in. The spirit is,
excuse me, go ahead.
The spirit is called the spirit of truth, not the spirit of confusion. So in this particular issue, God inspired Ellen White to reveal principles that deal with how to conduct these seasons if there are children that have been accustomed or have friends that are accustomed to the worldly way. That's all that God instructed her to do. It was not a command. It was a simple instruction on how that day could be spent in pleasing to God and displeasing to the world. So it's a suggestion. It's not a command. You can accept it or you can reject it. But to say that God did not inspire Ellen White to write what she did regarding those things is to set her counsel aside, and thus you're in danger of rejecting the wisdom of God. If you don't have children, you don't have to worry about it. If you have children that you have raised up in the correct fashion, avoiding the worldliness of holidays, you don't have to worry about it. But if you have children that have been accustomed to celebrating Christmas and New Year's the way the world does, and then you've become converted and are trying to bring the change into your family, God instructed Ellen White on a way that you could do that. Not a way that you had to do it. A way that you could. And she ended her statement, "Let the wise understand."
I think the thing that hurts me the most is the very thought of a pagan tree at the altar in the churches. That is not scriptural. When people need to know the basic truth, they need to know the background of all these pagan customs. That information to them should help them to decide that it's not pleasing to God, and that it would not solve the problem with the children. It would just be a compromise, which later on in their lives, they would have to come to grips with. But it would weaken their ability to withstand further compromise on their part, like with Santa Claus and everything else they do. A Valentine's Day, all these different occasions. As I've said before, years ago, when I was no longer keeping birthdays, I explained to my children that I would not be celebrating birthdays, and our business would shut down for a week or two every August, and they would go on vacation. And so I gave them each one money, and when they were on their vacation, they all bought matching T-shirts. Well, they accepted the money, but it didn't particularly affect them as something spiritual. But nevertheless, that was my way of handling not setting aside a day, a birth date. And so there are many ways, and God is not limited in how he can help us handle these situations. The hardest thing I think I've ever done spiritually is to give up Christmas. I backslid once, I came back, I had no peace whatsoever. And then I just had to make a final decision. And it was painful, and it cost me. But nevertheless, I can stand before the Lord and say, you know, that I learned not the way of the heathen. That when light and truth came, that I was able, by his help, to just bear it. He gives us the strength to bear our persecutions. And the walk with Jesus is a walk of persecution. The world hates us. The devil hates us. But God loves us. And he will help us fulfill his word by not complying. So it's just to see any part of paganism brought in as an excuse or a remedy or a shortcut or whatever to appease the children. I think it wouldn't produce the Daniels and the wonderful children of the past. They need to be strong. They need to be, you know, God looks at their little obediences too. And if they're taught the truth, then they can decide. And by the example of their parents, they can become stronger as the years go by. It's hurtful. It's hard. But God is greater. Thank you.
Thank you, dear sister. I appreciate your stand for God and his truth. Any other thoughts or comments on this issue, dear ones?
Hi, Elder Rob, sorry. I don't know exactly where it is, but if someone could please direct me. In terms of when it says, like, Sister White said something of, like, if you have to choose, basically, then always choose the Bible. And because I think there's, like, controversy about stuff being changed or twisted in her words. And even now, you see that there are modern languages and modern things to go along with the world now. Even now with the new books that you're getting, that you're seeing, it differs from every version differs from its original or its thing. And I think, just if I can find where that is, yeah, paraphrased, or it has like the New King James Version readings or things like that. If there's someone that could help me to find that would be, great. But needless to say, that is to say, even though, it is believed that, our dear Sister White was, led by the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean that things cannot be changed or misrepresented or anything of the sort. So, if someone could help me to locate that would be just great.
Yeah, I understand. She was talking about, if I remember correctly, she was talking about individuals that would hold up Sister White without bringing up the Bible. And so she was saying, learn the Bible. Don't mention Sister White again until you know the Bible. So she wasn't saying set her writings aside and just stick with the scriptures. She was bringing up the idea that you need to have your foundation in the scriptures, and that the spirit of prophecy backs up those scriptures. But some individuals, they take that statement and they say, see, Sister White said, don't quote herself at all. Don't mention another word from Sister White. Just stay with the Bible. But Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimonies. It has two, but it's one word.
She said if her words ever went contrary to the Bible, to take the Bible, because she knew what was coming and we have seen it fulfilled. And this is why we just have an eye, you know, centered on the accuracy of that which she is supposed to have said. So we have the guide of the Bible. I'm so grateful that God shows us, because we can't trust our own wisdom, but it's very simple. To the law and to the testimony, and this affects everything and everybody. And so she said, be warned. If they say that my words say this and it's contrary, she didn't say if they say, but she said, if, in other words, if the time ever comes that my words go contrary to Scripture, take Scripture. So it was a warning.
Yeah, I would like to see that particular statement myself. But she also wrote that if there's something in her word that disagrees with God's word, throw it out, because it can't be the Spirit. So again, you can't pick and choose when it comes to inspiration. You have to accept it. Now, if there is an alteration in the writings of Ellen White, if there's something put in there that people claim is from Ellen White, but it's really not, you go with the weight of evidence. In this issue of holidays, particularly a Christmas tree in the church, not in the home, in the church, it was taken from many different places, from the Review and Herald articles, the Signs of the Times articles, from different dates back in the 1890s, the 1870s. Those couldn't be altered in today's age because you can go back and look at the actual article. So you go with the weight of evidence. So in regards to whether Sister White's writings have been compromised, and that's why she's saying something that you don't believe in because you have an interpretation of what the Bible supposedly is teaching, that's where the problem comes in. Because individuals can say, I'm throwing out the spirit of prophecy because I can't trust it, and I'm just going with how I interpret the Bible. And how I interpret the Bible is better than how you interpret the Bible, because I have the Spirit. So the Spirit can't lie. The Spirit is telling me exactly what the Bible interpretation is, and you have to follow my interpretation. That's why Isaiah 8:20 was given to Isaiah to write down under inspiration, to the law and to the testimony. Not just one, but two. But it's one word. So when individuals come to me saying, you know, you can't trust the spirit of prophecy, or you can only trust the spirit of prophecy when James White was alive, but everything after the death of James White, you can't trust because James White was the protector of the spirit of prophecy. Or you can only trust the original writings of Sister White. You can't trust any of the compilations. I know that it's the devil bringing up those ideas to filter out, to cut away, to trim down the testimony. So God has given us this testimony that's very broad, and the devil says, it exposes me too much, so I want to trim it down to where it's just a few little portions. And that's where the devil has a lot of people under his control, because he gets them to have a particular interpretation of the Bible, and then they compare their interpretation with the spirit of prophecy. And they see that in a particular area, the spirit of prophecy doesn't harmonize with their interpretation. So then they're tempted to believe, well, my interpretation is correct. There has to be something wrong with the spirit of prophecy. Perhaps she was tampered with. Perhaps it was just her own opinion. Perhaps it wasn't God inspiring her at all. So I can go ahead and set aside this testimony and believe the rest of it so that I can hold on to my interpretation of God's word. And that's where the devil has got a foothold in your understanding.
and you're going to be led astray. It's not going to stop with just one area. The next time the spirit of prophecy brings up something that shows that you're in darkness and you believe that the Bible says something that you're in the light, you're going to say, well, it happened again. Someone got to Ellen White's writings and changed them. Or she just didn't understand. You know, knowledge is progressive, and she just didn't understand at the time. And so then that issue is set aside, and you stay with your interpretation of Scripture. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. Individuals believe in the original writings. Only the original writings you can trust. You can't trust the Review and Herald. You can't trust the Signs of the Times. You can't trust the compilations. You can't trust anything except the original writings. Some 36 pamphlets they consider to be the original writings. And so they limit their study of the spirit of prophecy to those 36 pamphlets. I had one individual believe that when you celebrate communion, that it's reversed of how others celebrate it. Instead of having the bread first, you have the wine. All because he read in one of the pamphlets, Ellen White was talking about communion, and she happened to mention the wine before the bread, but she wasn't talking about the order. She was just revealing insights into it. So because he read that the wine comes before the bread, so then he changed his whole way of doing communion. Even though the Bible's very clear how communion is to be practiced. And in the Review and Herald articles, in the Signs of the Times articles, in the compilations, it's very clear in the spirit of prophecy how the pattern is to take place. But the devil had him cutting out all of this other spirit of prophecy that would have corrected his misinterpretation and focusing it down just on these little bit. And he was led astray, and yet he thought that he was in the way of life. So when you're tempted to set aside the spirit of prophecy because it doesn't harmonize with your interpretation of Scripture, resist and reject that temptation. Bring your interpretation into harmony with the testimony. And then you know that you're in harmony with God's will. But don't throw out a portion of inspiration just because it doesn't agree with what you believe. If you do, you're following the devil's attack against the spirit of prophecy. God even inspired Ellen White to say so. The last efforts of Satan to deceive the elect is by bringing discredit against the writings of Sister White. Don't follow his attack.
If I may, dear Brother Ron. First, I want to clarify something in the room and correct it shortly after. And that's in reference to the spirit of prophecy. I have no doubt in my heart, and never did have a doubt nor made any statement with it, that I don't believe that the spirit of prophecy, that is not my statement. I corrected that and made it clear that, after that, individual who is even writing for the and it has been proven even through scripture, may make a statement and they may clarify it that it is their statement and not from the Lord, and therefore they still continue and the Holy Spirit allowed it to be entered in to the Holy Spirit. I do not believe that the spirit of prophecy stemmed from this. That allowable by God. I also believe that the Lord in principle has shown forth his mercy and grace in being able to allow us, his children, even at times in our lives of hard wrestling with things we need to let go, to wean us from those things. And I believe we have various examples. To that, one of the largest examples, I believe, is the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt into the world. They had been in captivity in that pagan environment for 400 something years. Many of them died off as well. They wailed off. One is living 4 years at that time. And those habits and cultivated habits even were passed on to their after them. When the Lord had to bring them out into wilderness, I believe our gracious and loving God knew that they had these deep roots of paganism in their hearts. We saw a very blatant thing of that when the Lord, when the prophet Moses and the Lord's servant went up into the mountain to speak with the Lord as he was called up to. And while up there, the people basically were railing because he had been up there for 40 days. Against not having shown up, what will they do? Just murmuring and complaining as they still had the world in their hearts. And they pressured poor Aaron to go ahead and make them a God that they could see. And that God was very much a God that was being worshipped in Egypt at that time. Moses, unfortunately, in his weakness at that time, because of the pressure of the people, did give them instruction to break off their earrings and bring them the gold that they have, and he will go ahead and make them their God. I'm summarizing some of it because it is a very full story. In the end, once he placed it into the mold, which obviously had created, though in the scriptures it says that he shared that he melted the mold, melted it down, and out came this calf. We know that it doesn't just when I had to create the mold. All was made, and the calf was created, and I have no doubt it was more than likely, with cunning, smoothed out and made to look as best it could. And the pagans, because I have called them, though they were the children of God in their heart, they were still being pagan. They danced and gathered around and reveled in all kinds of things for this cow. It was their sin. And that sacred cow caused thousands to die once Moses came down. And the Lord was not pleased. He did not coddle them. He did not wink anymore, as the Lord does wink in our times of ignorance. However, when we come to know what is the truth, winking stopped. So the Lord was merciful, even to the whole camp at the time. Many were not cut off. I believe that that was a blessing from the Lord and a reserve from being pulled into it all. I say all that to say this. What Sister White did right then, I don't have a problem with how Sister White wrote and believe that the Lord gave her many things to write. However, I too am not ignorant of the fact that even Sister White said, after her death, her writings will be tempered. She did not make it very cloudy. She was very clear about it. It was going to happen. Who was going to do it? That was not revealed. How it was going to be done? That was not revealed. We know that it is still being done because there is a new great controversy that is out, though there have been. But this new one goes so far as to erase even the name, the great controversy between Christ and Satan. It is not clear, and it also guts a vast majority of the references to the Roman Catholic Church and their actual history and their actual object, the time such as this that we live in right now. And they call it the Great Conflict. It also has a very pleasant cover, of course, because it appeals to the flesh. And it's a safe reading, but it is touted by the SDA General Conference, and it has, in the same way as the Catholic Church have an imprimatur, it has their seal. But it does not have God's seal. They are using Spirit of Prophecy in this particular book. They are using various other quotes from Scripture also. However, you can take pork and put it in some beans and then take it out, but you still have bad beans. It doesn't mean that they can just go ahead and eat it. What your sister was trying to say, I believe I understand very, and I believe it was very well said. I understand the sensitivity of wanting to be very gracious towards the children and not hurt their feelings and make them feel uncomfortable and isolated or things like that. I do not believe that the Lord is looking at it in that way at all, and there are many references, and I will point out only a couple. When the children of Israel were going into the promised land and starting to take the lands as the Lord directed them to go and take them from the heathen, there were times that the Lord himself also gave direction to his children, meaning the soldiers actually that were going to go forth and do the fighting, that they were to go in the land and slay men, women, and children. I believe that the Lord loves all people. I believe that he has a greater love for all people than any of us can ever even imagine to have. We don't have it. Without him, we don't even know it. Well, I believe that the Lord knew what he was doing when he gave those commands. He loved those little children. However, he knew what was going to go on. He knows. I don't understand at all. I trust him. When I read those things, even I was taken aback as, would he do that? They're just children. And these are women that aren't really, you know, out there running around doing crazy stuff. In my mind, I'm thinking, something is not right here. Yet I had to believe I don't understand at all. Don't understand why the Lord might not rescue all the children and gather them up and then raise them up and teach them right. Not God. I do not know. I say that for this reason. We cannot use the children and sacrifice them to us. I do not believe that the Word of God, nor the Spirit of Prophecy, lays down a principle that that particular action is acceptable in a sweet-smelling savor unto the living God through this. I do not. I believe, and am very well persuaded, to believe that the Lord, even through our dear sister Ellen White, allowed there to be a weaning off of sweet of these particular things, because they were dealing with people that were coming in from various backgrounds that had strong roots in that very pagan religion. Though the scriptures in Jeremiah do not state that that's a Christmas tree, I believe that we can all do a cursory search online now that we've been blessed with internet, be able to go on there and see a lot of the Norse pagan background of it, a lot of the Anglo-Saxon background of it, a lot of things that came even from Egypt that were tied into it, a lot of stuff that comes straight from Babylon tied into it, and it really is actually a great shame that a green, evergreen tree is even cut down for one, cutting off its life from the earth that God entered it in and gave it life for, in order to plant it in some building, no matter what the building may be, even if we call it a church, any building, because the representation of any evergreen tree being that of the life of a Christian. Life of a Christian is not like the life of some other perennial that might grow. Something that can withstand all elements and all situations through the power of God through Jesus. So that's really what I believe the evergreen tree, the palm tree, and the fir tree, different things like that, they more represent those things. Oh, I do understand. There is a tug. It took me a while done with Chris, who was talking about. It took me a while. And I too even stumbled back to it. But the Lord in his mercy gave me strength to just put it down. Every entrapment of it, move away from it. I had gone through different SDA churches too, where they had those things out there. And it troubled me and confused me, which is Babylon. It is, means really, I believe, is confusion. That's what it does. It is fine for someone to say, you know, it's a choice here and you're not commanded there. And that's fine because it's not a command. However, we do have the Holy Spirit to give us the conviction that we know we need, regardless of any man, woman, or child that should speak something. We need to hear a thus saith the Lord. And in truth, I do not believe that anywhere in the spirit of prophecy regarding this particular matter is a thus saith the Lord, because the Lord did not. The Lord knows that it is pagan. The Lord and the Holy Spirit makes us know in our hearts it is pagan, that every root branch of it is going to be burnt up in the end. So if the root and branch of that thing is going to be burnt up in the end, along with Satan, the fallen angels, and all the wicked, it's going to be burnt up. Why would we want to water it and try to keep it alive when we know it needs to die? And then we're using the children, basically. And I'm not saying this to those who are coming out of it. I praise God that you're learning, those who are here, those who are reading, listening, or hearing it online later. That's a wonderful thing. I've been through it. I know it's tough. And if you have children, I'm sure it's very difficult. I don't blame any of you for wrestling with this. However, it's important, as our dear sister was saying, it's very important, and especially the men in the household. It is important as you are coming in, learning the Word of God and His ways, the spirit of prophecy and what's in it for you to also edify yourself for greater clarity of God's principles. It is important not to go ahead and water down the principles that are very clear in God's word. I believe, and I believe I'm saying it rightfully so, and according to even Sister White, above the saying, put it before anything that is said that comes into contradiction to God. And I believe that this particular issue, along with Easter, along with Valentine's Day, is no different than Halloween. We like to look at it and say that, oh, it's really, really evil. Well, so is St. Valentine's Day. And so is Easter. And so is St. Patrick's Day. Because they all take glory from God and set up a false God. The Christmas tree, as it is called, affectionately in a wrong way, has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, where you get Christ from in Christmas. It has nothing to do with any kind of funeral or mass means. It means a funeral. Our Lord is risen. He is alive. Praise God, He is alive. And I don't care in my own walk, and maybe some others have a different walk, to celebrate His death during a time that He was never born and be reminded of His death and not His resurrection, and yet confusing it with His birth. It's not His birth because it's a Christ Mass, which is a funeral for Christ. It's all confusion. And the songs that are sung, they're nice. I used to sing them all the time. They sound so lovely, but until you start to wake up and realize what you're singing older, as you get older in the walk, you start to realize, what are you really singing? Okay, that goes the same way. And I don't believe that a lot that have come along in the present truth sing those songs because they know they're not really good songs to be singing. Now, if we know that the songs that we're singing around that time are no good, what more good is there anything else in it? Here in 2024, why are we dragging our feet with this pig attached to our ankle? Are we going to enter in heaven attached to our ankles? Are we going to go ahead and cut up in our food, take it out, and still call it clean? Or are we going to throw the whole and make new food? And if I have some drops of cyanide, I put them in a gallon of Kool-Aid, the cyanide better? And if I strain it through a strainer, will I get the cyanide out? No, I'm going to still wind up poisoned. Well, it's the same thing with trying to drag this particular tree, call it Christmas tree or whatever. You may deck it with all kinds of worldliness, shiny bubbles, garland, and all kinds of stuff, which is a reflection of worldly lust and passion and excess and the worship of Nimrod and that thing. It's all that. But you strip it all off on there, and now I'm going to just hang on there pieces of paper of different things I'm going to give to God. Why do I need to do that? If I want to give the Lord something, no matter if that tree is in a church or in a building that caters to the poor and the homeless, and they don't deck it with gold and silver, and they just deck it with pieces of paper or things like that, if I'm doing all that, why do I want to hold on to it when I know I don't need to do that? I can just bring my offering just as I am. I don't need a tree during that time. And how are we going to be a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, if we still are dragging around these dead gods and trying to slather them with different things that look holy, mixing the common with the holy in order to pass it off when we do not have, thus saith the Lord, do it. We have a suggestion. And that's really what it was, is suggestion, a tolerance. I am not going against the inspiration of the spirit of prophecy, yet I believe that it is very clear through spirit of prophecy, and especially above that, the word of God, that that thing in all its history, and anyone can look up the history of Christmas, and it tie in with the Yule log and all these other things, and how the sprig on the log, what it represents. Go and do the homework. Study for yourself and put that to a light. Put that there. And make the decision, and especially the men in the household, and if you're a single mom, you're standing in both positions, do the homework and follow Jesus. Follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, no matter what anybody says. Follow that. And then you know you will be in the right path. And if the Lord convicts you that you are going against him, not wanting to do it, or by telling someone else it's not right really to do, then I guess you have to listen to that if the Lord is telling you through the Holy Spirit. And if I tell you differently than the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in your conviction as you have read and studied, definitely don't listen to me. Who am I? I know the worm that I am, and I know what I've gone through in my life, and all of us have gone through many things. And we will be held accountable for everything that we do after the light that we have been given. So if we are given that light, and we go ahead and basically make an accommodation because of the children, or an aunt, or a brother, sister, husband, wife, whatever the case may be, we make those accommodations. We are putting Christ second to our own feelings, our own traditions, our own emotions. Christ comes second. We place our family, our friends, our children, our dogs, cats, whatever it may be that truly is our darling little idol, we place that above Christ. I don't believe that that is what the Lord Jesus wants us to do, and I truly do not believe that there is anything in the spirit of prophecy that says, thus saith the Lord on that matter, and points us to being able to excuse one particular part of paganism, because there's some helpful kind of thing we can do with it. We can do those things on our own. I don't need to put up a tree with paper on it in a church or any other place, even though we're not really in the true age really anymore. We need to put that piece of paper up there in order to get those donations for the naked, hungry. Don't. If I'm a child of God, I don't need that. I can just go and give as the Holy Spirit tells me to give, or bring it to those who are working in that field with the Lord, bring it right to them. Or if I'm given direction by God, collect it from those who are willing to do that and then bring it there. But I don't need that. And we're not, like again, I said, we're not in the church building age anymore. So the time for all of that is gone. We are in a different time now. We can see that. Where are we right now? We're online. Well, I encourage you father. I encourage mother. I encourage single moms, single dads that are out there. Do your homework. Look into the Word of God. Look into the Spirit of Prophecy. If it's not lining up what it said, even in the Spirit of Prophecy, it's not really lining up with the principles of God in His Word and the holy law of God, you do have every godly, Christian, holy right to re-look back at that in it and weigh it, the Scripture, because that's what the Word of God says, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And in that same context, some would go ahead and walk and speak words of great beauty and glory to God, while some would find those beautiful words something to stumble upon and fall backwards and fall down. No? It is the same here. What will they do with Jesus? Because this is all about. This isn't about a Christmas. This is about obedience to the Lord God and King Jesus Christ. And what is holy and what is truly common. Call it whatever you want to. Give it every name you need. If that placates your own conscience, if it satisfies your desire to go ahead and keep doing the thing that you know the Holy Spirit has convicted you, it is not really a good thing to do at all. Do that. However, he who knows to do right and doesn't do it, the Word of God says to him, that is sin. There is no getting around it. I didn't make it up. It's not my word. So if we know not to do something, if we know the history of something that's not right to do, and we want to keep doing it because my child, my son, my uncle, my aunt, my wife, my husband, my brother, whatever, likes it, and we want to make sure that they feel okay about it, and it goes on for a long time, and we still aren't getting over it, yeah, that's sin. There is nothing good in that, because there's nothing in the Word of God or the Spirit of Prophecy that says we can continue on in that darling little sin or our own sacred cow, keep carrying it around from one generation to the next. No. The Word of God is very clear, and we have the example truly. It is a good example in Christ first and foremost, and then of the children of Israel when they were rescued and delivered out of Egypt, which is the type of world that we are rescued out of today through Christ Jesus. We are being delivered, and our deliverance is daily. It is every day we die. But if we are resurrecting dead things and bringing them back into our lives, we are not dying daily. We are basically securing something in our heart and regarding it in our heart before the Lord and actually fooling ourselves into believing that this is okay. God's going to accept it because of all the other things that I do that's so great. No. The Lord is no respecter of persons, though. He's just not. My appeal, really, is not about what I'm saying. Do your own work. Study for yourself, as the Word of God says, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, that also goes with the Spirit of Prophecy, too. When you're reading it, read it and take it one piece at a time according to the subjects that are going over. Read it and you will see. There is no thus saith the Lord about the matter concerning this. However, there is a very good example that this is a weaning off of something that was taking place around that time because there were many that were coming in from various backgrounds that still held on to that thing. It was not a thus saith. They didn't know what should they do. And questions were coming to Sister White regarding that matter, and she came up by God's allowance with a difference of the world. But it was not an institution that the Lord had established and says, yes, keep this going. It should have been weaned out. We ourselves, if we're coming into this present truth, should have by now not even heard that anyone in present truth for some years and years is still even holding it up in any kind of way. Their children's children could not even be a part of it by now. But it is so. Is that the Lord's fault? No, it is not. It is our own fault. When we keep those kind of burning sins and sacred cows around in our families that we've find every excuse we can to keep weaning, 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 and then our children, children's children are still weaning. When are they going to stop weaning? When is the world going to come out of heart? Actually, we become the peculiar people, the holy nation, and the royal priesthood that we're supposed to be. That's my, because to me, that is confusion. And I can see it from different questions and here and posting here. People are still confused and conflicted with propping it up or taking it out. And what do I say and what do I don't say? No, you are children of the Most High God, the living God, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and you owe no man, woman, or child an excuse. Be obedient. Listen to the Holy Spirit of anything or anyone. Listen to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that will not fail you. Regardless of what is being written, brought to your attention, go to the Word and to God as above all things. I praise God for the spirit of prophecy. It has been an exceedingly immense blessing for me for the years that I've been walking. And I'm young. I'm just a babe in this walk. It has been a blessing to me, and I believe it is anointed and sent from the Lord. However, it does not trump the Word of God. It does not take away from the power of the Holy Spirit to guide one in the path of truth and righteousness as it is in Christ. It doesn't do that. It was given, even by Sister White said, it was given because of our own laziness, not wanting to study the Word of God in the way that we should. It is because of us it had to be given. Is that amazing grace? As an overabundant, abounding love that God has for the world and especially for His people to help them stand, them know it is they truly believe in Christ Jesus, help them understand all the sacrifices that I'm still learning and absorbing concerning the sanctuary. Gave it to help us understand that. And that message, it needs to be loud and clear all the time. The message that in the story that is in that lesson that's in the sanctuary, so overwhelmingly profound. And it should be carried. It should be carried all our lives. So I just praise God for what He has done, but I encourage and implore you all. Again, I say the men first, because I'm a man in your own homes. I pray that if you're being guided by the Lord to give your hearts to Him and raise your family up to serve Him, do your homework. You women who are maybe single mothers or mothers in general, praise God, do your homework and follow the Lord. Because even as Brother Robert said, no one is being forced to it. Yet it is very clear that if the Word of God is telling you it is otherwise than truth, you have to listen to the Word of God.
Thank you, dear brother, for your testimony and your comments on this issue. One of the hardest things to do is to come to God's Word and the spirit of prophecy without preconceived ideas and opinions. And read the Bible and the spirit of prophecy and allow that word to guide your life. It's one of the hardest things to do because we develop a particular belief and then we go to God's word with that belief in mind, and we seek to find backup for it. For instance, Sunday keepers, they believe that Sunday is the Sabbath of God. They believe that's they can worship on that day, and God's going to accept their worship. So they take that idea to God's Word, and they're trying to find areas in God's Word to back up that Sunday belief. And when they come to portions that talk about the seventh day Sabbath, not the first day Sabbath, they say, oh, well, that was just for that time back then, just for the Jews, so that they can hold on to their belief that Sunday is okay to worship today. What we need to get into the habit of doing is that when we come to study God's Word, the law and the testament, the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, were to leave aside what we believe and allow what we read to govern our beliefs. That way, we're going to God for wisdom instead of going to God to back up our belief that we think is wisdom. So we need to get to the position in which we come to God's word and allow Him to teach us. Because we're not wise enough to try and teach Him. We're fallen. Our minds are not in the same state that Adam and Eve's minds were in when they were created perfect. We don't have a reason, logic, understanding, comprehension that's perfect. It's faulty. We're erroneous. We develop ideas that are wrong. That's why we go to God's word to correct us. That's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, to reprove and correct us in righteousness. So we have to take our preconceived ideas and opinions. We have to take our beliefs to God's word and allow God to teach us, to correct us, to instruct us. That's the proper way to study the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. So when you come with a conflict in what you believe versus what the Bible or the spirit of prophecy is saying, there's the temptation to believe that we know better. And so then what do we do with the conflict? That's where we get into problems. What do we do with the conflicting statements that disagree with what I believe? That's where the temptation comes in to say, I know better, and thus there was something wrong with the statement, whether it's the Bible or the spirit of prophecy. So then we try to ease our conscience by finding a reason why we can set aside what the Bible says about Saturday being the Sabbath and not Sunday, or what the spirit of prophecy says about some other issue. It doesn't have to be this issue with the Christmas tree. It can be any other issue that we have a disagreement with. And I'm glad this discussion has turned into this particular area because it's vitally important for our salvation to know what we can trust to teach us the truth. Now, Brother Joel mentioned the testimony of Ellen White. It's actually February 1, 1915. And he mentioned that she says after she died, great changes will take place to her writings. That statement does not say that. It's February 1, 1915. It's a manuscript. Manuscript 1, in fact. It says, I know that after I am dead, great changes will take place, period. And I want the people to know that I warned them fully before I died or am dead. She did not say great changes will take place to her writings. That particular understanding is what some people believe. But that's not what she said. Now, I respect Brother Joel's position on not having anything to do with Christmas whatsoever. His disagreement with having it in the church. I have no problem with that. I accept what Sister Dixie had in her position about not raising her children in anything that had to do with paganism. I have no problem with that. Where I do have a problem is where the insinuation or outright statement that Ellen White didn't know what she was writing, or Ellen White was not inspired by God to say what she did. That's where I take great offense to, because that is belittling the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus. That's part of understanding what is the difference between light and darkness. So you can have your personal opinions regarding what to do and what not to do when these holidays come around. And I mentioned before that Ellen White doesn't refer to Easter. She doesn't refer to Valentine's Day. She doesn't refer to Halloween whatsoever. Her statements were dealing with Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's. Her statements were not commands. Her statements were suggestions, as our dear brother brought out. But they were suggestions, at least in one instance, inspired by God. In the instance where she says, I see no sin in it, I see no harm in it, that was her position. But when she says, God does not have a problem, that's not her anymore. And to try and make it believe that it's not God inspiring her in that non-salvational issue is rejecting the spirit of prophecy being inspired by God. And I mentioned before, you're also following in the devil's attack against the spirit of prophecy. Now, I want to share a statement here. This statement is found in Selected Messages. This is Book 1, Chapter 3. It's on page 48. It's from letter, the first is, well, it's actually letter 12, 1890, but there's also letter 40, 1890. This is what she says under inspiration. Satan is constantly pressing in the spurious to lead away from the truth. We know that. The very last deception of Satan. So we're not talking about early deceptions. We're talking about the very last thing the devil does. The very last deception of Satan will be to make of none effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29:18. Satan will work ingeniously in different ways and through different agencies to unsettle the confidence of God's remnant people in what? In the true testimony. I'm not talking about the Bible here. I'm talking about the spirit of prophecy. Satan's very last deception is to get people to lose confidence in the spirit of prophecy. Continuing. This is actually from letter 40, 1890 now. She says, there will be a hatred kindled against the testimonies, which is satanic. I'm not saying anyone here hates the spirit of prophecy. That's not what I'm saying. But look at what she's bringing out here under inspiration. There will be a hatred kindled against the testimonies, which is satanic. The workings of Satan will be to unsettle the faith of the churches in them for this reason. Satan cannot have so clear a track to bring in his deceptions and bind up souls in his delusions if the warnings and reproofs of the counsels of the Spirit of God are heeded. So this reveals to us the very last deception of Satan upon the people of God who have the blessings of the testimonies, the spirit of prophecy. So Satan will work ingeniously to unsettle the faith of the churches and its members in the spirit of prophecy. Well, how can he unsettle the faith in the testimony of Jesus? He gets people to believe that the writings have been tampered with. That unsettles the faith. He gets people to believe that after the death of James White, you can't trust anything that the spirit of prophecy wrote, because James was the protector of the spirit of prophecy. That unsettles the faith in a major portion of the testimonies. He gets other people to believe that their particular interpretation of the Bible, even though it conflicts with the testimony of the spirit of God in the spirit of prophecy, can be different, that there's no harmony there. So you can have the testimony saying one thing and the Bible saying another thing, and it's all right. We'll just set aside what the testimony of the Spirit of God says in the spirit of prophecy because it doesn't agree with our interpretation of the testimony of the spirit of the Bible. Anything that the devil can do to unsettle your faith in the inspiration of the spirit of prophecy, the devil is going to do. Why? Because if you reject a portion or all of the testimonies, you do not see the devil's deception to bind you up in delusions. That's why. So on this particular issue of having a Christmas tree in a church, not talking about a home, not talking about a command, not talking about an institution, we're talking about a choice. Ellen White even gives the reason why she was inspired to write it. You want to make your home as pleasing to the children as possible so that they will not want to leave the home and get away from the parents and go do their own thing. She says, make the home enjoyable. And if not command, if the children are going to feel left out, then make Christmas Day or New Year's or Thanksgiving, not any other holidays, those three, make those days as pleasant as possible for their sake, so that they are bonded to the home, bonded to the parents, and have a great affection for the home, so that they won't want to go away. They won't want to leave and go join the world. Now, you can take what she says there and not follow it. That's fine. You're not a church, you're a person. But to say God did not impress her, God did not inspire her, this is just her words. She didn't know any better. She never should have compromised, is belittling the spirit of prophecy and is following step by step in the very methods of the devil to unsettle faith in the testimonies of God. The Spirit inspired holy men and women of old to write the Bible, or to write their particular letters, books that came into the Bible. The same Holy Spirit inspired Sister White to write her testimonies You can't pick and choose. To the law and to the testimony. Why is it two and not just one? Have you ever asked yourself why it's two and not just one? Here we have one of the reasons. The spirit of prophecy exposes the deceptions of the devil. That's why there's two. But it's also another reason. If you're on a boat and you want to go from San Francisco to Manila, it's about 6,000, 7,000 miles. You need a chart. A chart shows you exactly where the areas are. It shows you exactly where the problems are as far as hidden reefs and so on. But there's no way that you'll be able, with a chart alone, to sail from San Francisco and reach Manila. There's no way. You'll be guessing at where to go. You'll say, well, it's west. Okay, so I'm going to head west. But you don't know what direction west. Is it northwest? Is it southwest? So you need more than just the chart. The chart's very huge. You also need a compass. A compass shows you the direction that you're traveling. If the wind comes up, catches your sails, or if you have a motorized boat, right? The compass keeps you on track. It helps you understand the chart better. You need both. If you just had a compass, but no chart, you're in the same problem. Okay, you have the direction of where you're going, but you don't know if it's going to be right to Manila or if it's going to be 1,000 miles that way, because you're traveling 6,000 to 7,000 miles. If you're off by 10 feet, well, by the time you reach the end result, you're off by miles. You need both the chart and the compass in order to safely reach the harbor in Manila. It's the same with the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. You need both in order to safely make it through to heaven. You can't pick and choose. It's all or nothing. Either the Spirit inspired Paul to write what he did, or the Spirit didn't inspire Paul. So if you see something in the New Testament, which is majority is Paul, if you see something in the New Testament that doesn't agree with what you believe, you don't throw it out. You change your beliefs. Because either Paul was inspired or he wasn't. If there's one thing wrong in what Paul said, then he wasn't inspired. That means everything is wrong with what he said. You can't take a penknife and cut out that portion you don't like in Paul's writings and throw it away. Because that would be setting your wisdom above God's word, his wisdom. So you need to be reproved in your supposed wisdom. You need to be corrected in your supposed wisdom to come into harmony with God's wisdom. It's the same with the spirit of prophecy. We've been given a heads up on what the devil is going to do. The devil's already doing it. You can't make it to heaven on the chart. You need a compass as well. That's why Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony. Doesn't say part of the testimony. It's not part of a compass. To all the Bible and all the spirit of prophecy, if they speak not according to this word, the word of the Spirit of God, it is because there is no light in it. If your particular disagreement with the Bible or the spirit of prophecy comes about, it's not the Bible or the spirit of prophecy that's at fault. It's your belief. And you need to change your belief to come into harmony with the word. It's a choice. Praise God for giving us this warning. Amen. Comment room says, the spirit of prophecy never contradicts the Bible. Now, let me find that quote from February 1, 1915, so that you all can read it for yourselves. Let me find it here. It looks like it's not in the published writings. I'll have to go to the unpublished writings here. Just one second. Thank you for your patience. I am having trouble locating that at the moment. What I can do, so it won't take up any more time here trying to find it, I can locate it this week, and then when we meet again this next Sabbath, I'll be able to share where that comes from. But it's February 1, 1915. It's manuscript 1. So you want to go to the Ellen White manuscripts and look up that particular one. You'll be able to find it. Whereas I can't find it at the moment. But are there any further comments on this issue? Any other questions? Any other testimonies? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Elder Rob, are we open to ask any other questions? Is that what you said? Or was it something specific?
Just one second. I located it, but I have to pull it in. Just one second.
For the sister that asked a question about how could a God with, you know, let children suffer, my sister asked me the same question. And I said, it was because of sin, and God is not having them suffer. the people that do the things to the children will be held accountable for. And so my sister was just kind of like saying, but why is it happening now? I said, because I guess it's to teach a lesson that sin is bad, very bad. But the people that are doing the things to the children, they will be held accountable in the end. So they're not getting away, you know, away with anything. Everything that they are doing to the children is written in the books of heaven. And everyone has to be held accountable when everyone on earth comes before God. That was my response to the question that my sister asked as well.
Thank you. Here's part of the quote. I can try and find the entire quote before next Sabbath, but this is most of the quote here. This is manuscript 1, February 24, not February 1, 1915. I want to tell you, I hate sin. I hate sin. I hate sin. I am charged to tell our people that do not realize that the devil has device after device, and he carries them out in ways that they do not expect. Satan's agencies will invent ways to make sinners out of saints. I tell you now that when I am laid to rest, great changes will take place, period. Now, she says something else after this, but it had nothing, I have the original here, it had nothing to do with her writings being changed. And then she says, I want the people to know that I warned them fully before my death. So the issue is, where were these great changes going to take place? It is interpreted to be in her writings. But we read that would be going along with the devil's attempt to undermine faith in the writing. So that's not what it was. Others have interpreted the great changes to take place in the church, which, when you look at the history of the church and the changes that took place after her death, you can see very well that there has been great changes. And sinners or saints are being made into sinners by some of these great changes, especially in doctrine. So again, there is no indication that it was great changes in the writings of Ellen White that was going to take place. So again, that's manuscript 1, February 24, not February 1, 1915. Dear Sister Cece, if there is no further questions on this particular topic, then it's open for other questions.
I was given it a minute just in case if someone else had any questions. Elder Rob, Sister Charlene, I think, placed something in the room. So I know that she has been waiting for some time. But if you could take a minute and just take a look at that, and then I can follow up with my question after. But her question was, will hellfire be final and forever place for all God's children that didn't choose God in the end? I was asked this question but didn't have an answer. When the person said that, what kind of God would have the children suffer forever?
Thank you, dear sister, and thank you, Sister Charlene, for this question. First off, the Bible does not mention that there's hellfire. It mentions that there's a lake of fire. Hell simply means grave. But the lake of fire is not grave fire. It's not hellfire. So when someone is put into the lake of fire, which is after Christ has come, after 1,000 years of going over the record books of those who weren't saved takes place, then all the dead that are in hell or in the grave, buried, will be raised, and then they will be rewarded according to their works in the lake of fire. So there is no hellfire. The Bible talks about a lake of fire. And then it says all of God's children that didn't choose God in the end. So if Christ has been rejected, there's no way anyone can be saved, because in Christ is life eternal. If you reject Christ, you do not have life eternal. So the end result is you will be burned up in the lake of fire, not eternally burning up, but burning up until there's nothing left to burn. It's just like a log that's put onto the fire. That log will burn depending on how many particles of wood it has in it until the very last particle of wood is burnt and nothing remains but ashes. Ashes cannot be burnt. There's nothing left to burn. It's just ashes. Okay. So when we're talking about God's children, whether they're old or whether they're young, every person that will be burned up in the lake of fire have made their own choice to accept the devil's lies, and they have rejected God. So it doesn't matter what the age is. It matters what their choice was, and their choice was to reject God, which means they cannot have life. So God in mercy allows them to be burned up to where they no longer have life. So they will be dead forever without any chance of life. They're burned up as if they did not exist. And that would include the author of sin, which is the devil. He will be burned up, although he'll burn longer than any other person will. He will be burned up until there's nothing left of him to burn. And then he'll be ashes, forgotten. Yeah, that's true. Lucifer or the devil will burn the longest, but eventually even he will go out. Did that help to answer your question, dear sister? Or did you have a follow-up question? Please go right ahead.
Yeah, the follow-up question, Brother Rob, would be like, I'm looking at the children of God, all of us as God's children. Now, say I'm in doing it as the example of my children. I have a bunch of children, and God forbid one of them is so evil or whatever. I wouldn't want to kill them still because they're my children.
I understand, dear sister. And if your children does something wrong and they deserve punishment, would love prevent you from punishing them?
Yes, I'll punish them, but I wouldn't want to kill them. That's like I was stuck in the question when this one individual asked me a couple of times, and I think about it. I kind of didn't have an answer because they were more looking at it as this hell where this place is. God going to send his children there, and they're going to burn forever, and it's like going to be like a place of torment, and they're going to be there forever. You know, how you explained it just now, you say they're going to burn and be dead and end up being in ashes and all of that. I didn't even know that. I just now learned that. But I really like went deep thinking about, but basically what they were saying is making sense, because God, we are all God's children.
Yes, each and every one of us has the image, the outward form of what God looks like. Although God is a spirit, he does have an outward form. So every human being has an outward form of what God looks like. It's the inward form, it's the character that differentiates between a child of God being really a child of God versus a child of God being a child of the devil in character. So it's character that differentiates between those who are really the children of God versus those who are really the children of the devil.
All right. So the question would be, there are people who born on this earth that's born of the devil, meaning like the devil have children too, because I do think there are people with my encounter that I think I walk this path and I've met people who don't even, if you try to share anything about Jesus with them, I don't think they hear you at all.
True. Yeah, understand. And the only way to determine who's really a child of God versus who's really a child of the devil is by their fruits, by their actions, by their words. That's how you determine. So what if you see someone who, you know, we're all children of God, but what if you see someone who does good all their entire life? Does that mean they're going to be saved because they do good?
No.
That's the correct answer. It's no. So doing good does not mean you're going to be saved. It doesn't mean you're going to avoid suffering in the lake of fire until you're burned up. The only way to be saved is by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's going to be many good people that end up waking up in the second resurrection to suffer in the lake of fire because they did not accept Jesus as their substitute, as their Savior. So it's not just doing good that makes you saved. It's by connecting yourself with Jesus and out of love for him, then choosing to do good that makes you in the pathway of salvation. So when we get to the second coming of Christ, the wicked are destroyed by his brightness. Christ doesn't come down with a sword and sticks him through the heart, you know. His brightness destroys them. The righteous are instantly changed, or they're raised from the grave changed and taken with him to heaven. Then for 1,000 years, the record books of every individual that did not make it to heaven, so all the wicked, are going to be gone through one by one. And it will be determined and shown that they had opportunity after opportunity to accept the truth, and they chose to reject the truth. So they have actually chosen to die. God gave them the precious gift of Christ. Choose him and live. They made the choice to reject him and die. So it's their choice to die. So they're following the devil. When they're raised 1,000 years later, they're still following the devil. They haven't changed. That 1,000 years did nothing to change them because they were dead. They were resting in the grave. There's no consciousness there. So they're still following the devil after 1,000 years. God in mercy then brings to everyone's attention all of the sins that they had ever committed. And then he shows this panoramic view of the plan of salvation from the beginning of creation to Adam and Eve's fall to the flood all the way down. And every single lost individual, including the devil, admits, they confess that they have done wrong and that Jesus alone is righteous. So they've chosen death. They then admit that they're wrong, that Jesus is right, that God's law is vindicated, God's character now is vindicated. And then they decide that they still don't want to do anything different than commit murder, than lie, steal, defraud one another. And that's when God creates the lake of fire. And they're all consumed.
Now, Brother, Brother Rob, I've encountered like a lot of people who truly don't believe in the New Testament. They believe in the Old Testament. The Old Testament saying the commandments and the laws and everything was do away with, and we in this whole new thing. And I will continue to share and I share, but they still not seeing Jesus. I'm looking at it that they're not seeing Jesus. They keep talking about saved by grace and saved by all the other else, and nobody speak. Most of the people, like in like the modern churches, like in my culture, they not seeing Jesus. From that point, from the point we're in, the commandments is involved.
Yeah, understand. And one way to point them to Christ is to ask them, is there still sin in the world? Most will say, yeah, there's still sin. I mean, they can look around and see all kinds of wickedness being committed. And then say, well, what is sin? And you take them to 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. So if there's still sin in the world today, then there's still the law of God that they're breaking. So if there was no law, then there would be no sin. But since there's still sin, then there's still a law that's being broken. Christ died to save us from the death of our choice to sin, because the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. So you can then uplift Christ as the way for them to escape death because of sin. So if they will admit that there's sin in the world, and I think everyone will admit that, then they also have to admit the law of God is still valid today. It's still being broken. And since it's being broken, they need Jesus to save them from the death of breaking God's law. So that's how you bring Christ into the picture in this particular issue.
I understand total what you're saying, Brother Rob. They believe in Jesus. Like even this morning, I am with a patient right now, and he's Catholic. And I was sharing the Sabbath with him. And he believed in Jesus. He believed in the Bible. But what they don't believe in is the commandments and the Sabbath and all of that. Like they think it's okay to just believe in Jesus and think about Jesus or pray to Jesus. We're in, based on what we're sharing here, we can't go to heaven without the commandments and the laws.
Yeah, I understand, dear sister. And another way you can reveal the truth to them in Christ is when Christ died on the cross, he set us free from our sins. He did not set us free from the law. And how you prove that is there's still sin in the world today. So if there's still sin in the world today, there's still the law of God that's being broken today. So then they need Jesus, not the Pope. They need Jesus in order to be saved from death. Now, if you died for someone, that individual would be tremendously grateful. In fact, they might even love you for your great sacrifice for them. So to those who truly love Jesus, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we need Jesus in order to escape from death. We need Jesus in order to escape from sin. We need to love Jesus in order to keep his commandments. But it all deals with sin still being in the world today, because that's how you connect the law and Christ together.
But even with the gentleman I was sharing with this morning, he sees the corruption in the world. He talks about it. He sees the killing. Even we were watching the news together yesterday, even he's talking about what was in Israel. But then he can't see what's needed to fix the world.
Yeah, I understand. I mean, you can take him to James, where it says that if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. So that reveals very clearly that God and the world are very different. They have nothing in common, because the devil's in control of the world. God is only in control of his people. Now, God can overrule events in the world, but the devil is basically in control. Go ahead, sister.
That's why I was concluding there are people who could hear you and there are people who can't hear you at all. Don't care how you talk, care how you share what you say. And I'm wondering, are they listening? Can they hear? Something is like a veil is over the ears or the eyes, or something is wrong somewhere.
Yeah, that's true. You're very true. And in dealing with a harvest, you have two different, very important things that need to be done. You need a sower to sow the seed, and then you need a reaper to bring in the harvest. A lot of times the sower and the reaper never meet each other. The sower goes from another field to another field to another field, and they never find out if the seed that they sowed produced an abundant harvest. So those individuals that do not seem to understand what you're saying or desire to understand what you're saying, you're still planting seeds of truth in their heart by what you share with them. You may never see the sprouting of the seed and the changing of the heart to have a born-again Christian in the image of Christ, harvested, right? You may never see that. But you can trust in the Lord of the harvest to make sure the seed you sowed produces the effect it needs to produce, whether the seed dies or whether the seed sprouts and produces a new growth in God's purpose. And that's where prayer comes in. Lord,
amen.
I shared the truth with this Catholic individual, and they don't seem to understand. Now you watch over that seed, you know. I claim the promise that you're not going to let your word return void, but it's going to accomplish the reason for which it was given. And then,
funnily, it's a joke, brother. Brother Bob, it's a joke, because after sharing, and I'm basically at work right now, and I'm observing the Sabbath, and I'm explaining all this to my patient, he then invite me to the Catholic Church tomorrow. Can you imagine?
Yeah, I know. I had a discussion, very short-lived discussion, but I had a discussion with a very staunch Catholic many years ago. And I was sharing Christ. I was revealing the truth to him. And he goes, you know, I got one thing to say. He goes, the Protestant churches were born basically in the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s He goes, but my Catholic Church was born in the first century AD. So I'm going to go with what was first and not what came after. And that was it. That was his position. He wasn't going to be swayed one way or another, but at least seeds of truth were planted.
And he even compares me to the Jews. Like, he was giving me a story about a friend of a friend who was a Jew, and he have to work. He was questioning me being here working, and that when you're doing, like, it's funny that I told him I'm a part of the remnant group and we do home Sabbath. We're not in any building and all that. So he gets that. Then he compares me to, so he said, are you a part of the Jew movement? I had a friend who was a Jew and he was a doctor and he still go to work just so he could help his patients and all of that. And I said, no, that's not what we are. I more based the whole thing on, because I really want him to get it as an end of time message, like a loud cry thing. So he said, I said, the final word I said to him was, I said, if it so happens that one day you die and you go to heaven, and God says, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God because blah, 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 you can say I wasn't here and I didn't share with you. And when I said that, that hit his nerves and he said, okay, I get it. I get it. So, and then he repeat what I said.
Well, we will definitely keep this individual and all the other individuals you've witnessed to in our.
Actually, Brother Bob, he came on the site this morning, you know, because I emailed the whole thing to him, and he came on, and then he came back out. I noticed he came on. He was the gentleman named that was John.
Well, praise the Lord.
He came on, and he was listening in the children's service, and then after that, he left.
We will definitely keep him in prayer. And we'll also keep you in prayer, dear sister, that God will impress you with just the right words to say that will lodge in their hearts. So keep up the good work, dear sister. Keep growing in grace and knowledge. Brother Rudolfo, your mic is open. Do you have something you'd like to share, brother, or a question or a comment? Please feel free.
Do you hear me? You do? Okay. I was reading the book of Job. Job and I'd like to just go to a verse of Job, chapter 32, verse 8. I would like you to decipher your interpretation or your opinion of that verse. Chapter 32, verse 8. Could you look it up?
Yeah, I have it in the room, dear brother. Go ahead.
No, I'd like you to give me your point of view of what it states and what's the message that is being given there.
Okay, verse 8 of chapter 32 in Job. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Verse 7, it says, I said, they should speak and multitude of years teach wisdom. So here you have in men and women that there is a spirit or there is a they're their own person, in other words. They're going to make their own decisions. And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So they have, you can look at this as a conscience. They have a conscience that God has given to every man and woman, children, etc. And the inspiration of God gives them understanding in what decisions they need to make or where they need to go. So everyone has a conscience. And the Holy Spirit works through that conscience to try and give them understanding. In other words, to try and reach their mind, get them to think correctly, and then choose to follow.
Then, let's put a point of view to traditions and customs controlled by leaders or by countries or by social lifestyle that gives confusion. Because Christmas is not a word given biblically. It's a lifestyle and it's an opinion of men that contrive to make it a special moment that has to be forcefully, and I use the word forcefully, obeyed under a matter of, it's a good thing, it's a great thing, and we have our children trapped into it by creating toys and all the different things to attract and to keep them tied on to something that in the
Abuelo, I don't know if you can hear us, but we can't hear, we can no longer hear you. It's almost, the voice is very low, and it's coming in distorted. If you can hear us, maybe stop the mic and start all over again.
Yeah, the last thing we were able to clearly hear is you said it's a custom and tradition that man has forced upon them, and then everything else was kind of jumbled.
Brother Rob, since we're waiting for my dad, can I just touch upon what Sister Charlene was speaking about? Okay, I know that with Catholics, because I share with a lot of them the Word of God, but one of the things them that I have noticed is that they also hold on to a commandment. And being that they hold on the commandment that they have that has been done through the church and the creed, if you take the actual commandments that they have and just take the commandments from the Bible, that has awakened a lot of eyebrow with Catholics to realize that the Bible was literally saying something and then they have completely removed it. And especially like the one that support the whole church creed. So now the question turn around and say, why did they move it? And then I take them to Psalms 105, where it will start talking about the images and things like that. And when they think the commandment is not necessarily that important, when you take them all the way to the book of Revelation and tell you who have the right to come into the city. So if you take in God's word and you remove it and put in something else, then they'll realize something happened. It had come to many times when we are studying that now they are more curious, not only when it comes to why they did that in the commandment, but they want to know because they have heard that the Protestant was saying that there's no more commandments and it was nailed to the cross. So when you take them line up on line and show them that if there's no commandment, so what are we being judged as sinners? So what is it that we are still going to church? Because if you go in the church to be saved, then the question will be, saved from what if the commandments is no longer? So when you show them that, especially they use a lot the el catequismo, they call it like that in Spanish. So there's a lot of things in the catechismo that doesn't really relate to the Bible because they don't have the Bible as being the ultimate word of God. They have the church word to be the
catechism.
Catechismo.
Catechism.
Thank you, Brother Dick, on that. Is my tongue. You know the word.
Catechism.
Well, the thing about it is that when you really show them without necessarily trying to be able to, not even definitely, being that the Holy Spirit is the one that brings the word of God into the heart and is the one that awakens, just by actually giving them for them to see and prayerfully asking the Lord to open their eyes, now the question comes back to you. Instead of they trying to say no, that is something that was really impacted to a lot of Catholic believers. So I wanted to share that with Charlene, and then I've got to get off.
Dear Brother Rudy, the last...
Can I finish?
Yes, go right ahead.
Okay. So, I'm thinking about this and trying to remember when I was a child, all of the different situations where Christmas is concerned that I went through. But in those periods of time, I was also a Catholic, which inclined and strengthened this belief that I really would say I didn't quite give it the attention because of my youth or as a child. But then later on in life, I found out that this was not true. I guess if the tree had remained at its nature of an evergreen tree that they give a significance to, it wouldn't be so bad than when they call it Christmas tree. I think that's what brought a little difference and made it for the new believer that really believe in the word of God, that this was not right. The period was not right. And so makes the belief unrighteous. So all the time that Brother Joel was speaking, I tended to believe in what he was trying to give or make us understand. And in many areas of his sharing, I found it very well stated. So, you know, it makes a lot of confusion to many of us. And that doesn't mean that we don't believe in Christ and that we don't believe in God and that we don't believe in the Word. No. It's the social disposition that covers all of us and entwines us into having difference in conference.
Understand, dear brother. And I agree. Much of what Brother Joel shared and much of what Sister Dixie shared, I agree with 100%. Where I disagree is where there has to be something wrong with the spirit of prophecy to state what was stated. That's where I disagree.
I think we got to go deeper then, Brother.
Yeah, I 100%. But this passage that you brought up in Job 32, verse 8, that there is a spirit in man or in mankind, and it takes the inspiration of God to give them understanding.
Amen.
That's 100%. It's God's inspiration that provides understanding.
Amen.
When we take the position that part of God's inspiration is not true, then we are setting up our own spirit in opposition to God's understanding.
Amen.
That is the problem. So what is this spirit that is in mankind? What is that?
It's the spirit that goes all the way back from the temptation that Christ had to face with Satan with three questions. And those three questions was given the perfect answer, which is right back to the Word, right back to the Bible. It is written, and that cannot be changed by no one. And he made that clear for us when he had that confrontation with Satan. The last question that he told Satan was, that he has to believe in every word of God. That's it. Nothing can sustain you. How hard you try, you cannot change. And into that answer, we wouldn't have so many churches around the globe. When Revelation states seven churches, two that was a delight to the Lord. So what are we living with to have so many different creeds and beliefs and walks? It is the stubborn issue of man. Oh, crap.
Amen. I agree there, brother. In the Old Testament, we see over and over and over again where the prophets said, thus saith the Lord. When we get to the New Testament, you don't see that. Christ spoke it, it is written, and so on. But when you get to the writings of Paul, there's no thus saith the Lord's there. But yet we know Paul is inspired. So when we're dealing with personal opinion versus inspiration, there's a very fine line there. Paul made it very clear when he was talking on his own. He goes, I say, not that God is inspiring me to say, but I give you my own judgment in this issue. Okay? So it's very clear that he starts out his statement by saying, this is not God speaking through me. This is my own opinion. I'm an elder. I'm old enough. This is my opinion in this, right? He makes it clear. That's how we know the difference between Paul's writings being inspired versus Paul's writings being his own opinion. Very clear. When we come to the spirit of prophecy, at times she does say, the angel showed me, or God spoke to me this, word for word, sometimes, right? But in the majority of cases, it's her writing. So then we're left with, okay, well, what's inspired versus not inspired? Well, Paul gives us the indication. He clarifies before he writes that this is me speaking, not God. So Ellen White needs to do the same thing. And in some instances, she does. She says, it's my opinion, or I recommend this. Right? So we know that she's now giving us her own opinion. So then we can treat that how we would treat Paul's opinions, right? But when she doesn't preface her writings with that idea, those statements, we have to err on the safe side and say that this is inspired. Otherwise, we may be casting out something that we believe is her opinion, when in actuality, it is the understanding of the Almighty. So when we're dealing with issues in the spirit of prophecy that conflict with our understanding of the Bible, we need to be very careful how we look at that disagreement. And we need to err on the side of giving up our opinion in order to come into harmony with God's understanding. Now, this spirit that is in mankind, I was asked a question. We weren't able to get to it today, but I was asked a question, which I'm going to address next Sabbath, dealing with the spirit in mankind, dealing with how the inspiration of the Almighty gives us understanding. So that's what we'll be dealing with this next Sabbath. Part three, question and answer, right? And when we finish with that particular issue, if there's any other questions, be free to address them. But on this particular issue of what we're discussing today, is there any other thoughts? Sister Dixie, go ahead.
I am not against the spirit of prophecy. Just where it accepts paganism into the church and lives of the people. It is not a matter of my opinion. It is a red flag to give credence to the pagan acceptance. I am not among those who are in apostasy. It's the words. It's the words that we take exception to. Thank you.
Any other comments, dear ones?
Okay, in Sister White's writings on the Christmas issue, she doesn't bring in the pagan aspects of it. So I believe that she knows what the pagan aspects of it was. But this is... I guess God is inspiring her to write what she wrote. So it's probably she knew about the pagan aspects of it. But then God told her this is how it's done. So she may know, I think she did know about the pagan aspects of it. That's just my, you know, my saying, my issue, because she doesn't say anything about the paganistic aspects of it. She just said, this is what God says.
Thank you for your comment. Any other comments? Please feel free. In case others are wondering about this, we do not have a Christmas tree in our home over Christmas season. In fact, we haven't had a evergreen tree in our house for I don't know how many years. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Christmas is a world business, a big financial business. And as long as it that's my thought, not my belief, just my thought.
Thank you, dear brother. Who created the rainbow? Amen. God did. After the flood. It wasn't there before the flood, which is quite interesting. We can go into that a little more detail, but it's created after the flood. Would there be anything wrong with having a picture of a rainbow in your house? Nope. But in the last decade or so, the gay, lesbian, transvestite, whatever, has adopted the rainbow as their symbol. Now, Satan is trying to counterfeit something that God created. So since the perverted people are adopting the rainbow as their symbol, and someone who was converted away from that lifestyle happens to come into your house and see a rainbow there, does that make it sin for you to have a rainbow in your house?
No, it gives you a chance to explain its origin and what it really means and the fact that it was stolen by a bunch of perverts.
Exactly, okay. But to that convert from that perverted lifestyle, seeing the rainbow there troubles them. To you, there's no sin in it. To them, there is.
That's where an explanation comes in.
Yes. Okay. For their sake, the liberty that you have to have a rainbow in your house, that liberty for their sake needs to be removed, avoided. It's for their sake that you remove it. Not because you don't have the right to have it. For their sake, you remove it. Now, yeah, as our dear brother said, you explained the difference, right? But for their sake, you remove it because you don't want to be a stumbling block to their faith. They're just newly come out, right? So to you, there's no sin in it. To them, there is, because they connect it with that group. So we could apply this Christmas issue to that as well. There is no particular sin in having an evergreen tree in your house at any time of the year, even on Christmas. But if the liberty of having a tree that God created to bless mankind, in having that tree in your house over the Christmas season offends someone, for their sake, remove the tree. So we're dealing with issues of how my liberty in Christ adversely affects someone else in Christ. For their sake, I will give up my liberty so that they are not offended. So when that person that came out of the perverted lifestyle is gone and is not due to be back for however long, I can bring back that rainbow into my house, put it back on the wall, you know? Because the motive for me doing that is to remind me of God's salvation after the flood. So it enables me to receive a blessing by the remembrance of that. But if someone is offended by it, I'll remove it. It's not that big a deal. So with the Christmas tree, you can use that as an opportunity for pointing people away from the devil, counterfeiting that, or using it to lead mankind astray, back to the God who created it on the third day. But if it's going to offend one of my brothers or sisters in the faith, then I will have nothing to do with it. And I don't have anything to do with it, but I'm just bringing up that point. Yeah, that's true. It's the fragrance. Ellen White talks about God imbuing the evergreen trees with a fragrance that is actually healthful to the body. So the fragrance that comes from pine trees, the fragrance that comes from fir trees, the fragrance that comes from spruce trees, that comes from cedar trees, that fragrance is beneficial to health. Now, can you be benefited from an evergreen sometime other than December 25? Sure. So it goes with your motive as to why you want the tree in your home. It's motive. And we can't judge motive. Only God can. That's why we're to be very, very careful about condemning someone based on what we would not do in their place. Because we can't judge motive. Amen. Let God be true and every human a liar when there's a disagreement between what God says and what we believe. Our closing song is My Jesus, I love thee. My Jesus, I love thee, I know. Thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, give your art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
I love thee, life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Amen. Jesus is everything. Jesus is the only one worthy. Jesus is to receive all glory and honor and power. Jesus is our creator, and all things he created are to return loving praise to him who gave them life. May we indeed love Jesus above anything and everything this world has to offer. Then we have life in him, and we'll be with him forever. And what a privilege and honor that's going to be. Well, please join with me in closing prayer. Precious Father in heaven, pray that you will pour your Spirit upon us, and Spirit, please open our eyes and understandings to these things. Help us to view them as you view them. Please inspire us with your wisdom, with your truth, with the understanding that we need, and come into full harmony with your truth. When we have doubts, when we have questions, help us always to avoid doubting your wisdom. And let us doubt our own, because it's foolishness. All the wisdom of this world, of ourselves, is foolishness. But your wisdom is truth. help us to be humble, to be content and joyful in accepting your words of inspiration and not clinging to anything other than that. Because what we'd be clinging to is worthless. It's vanity. You have the words of life. We don't. Help us to understand these words. Help us to live by every word that proceedeth from you. And let everything else go. Help us to have the mind of Christ. And thank you for impressing his mind, his life, his character upon us. And Spirit, thank you for your patience and long suffering. And forgive us for the kickings against your prickings of our heart. Thank you for such a wonderful gathering. Thank you that we have the freedom to discuss these issues. Thank you for allowing us to come together. And help us all to avoid the devil's last great deception. That we may be found 100% on the side of our Lord and Savior, and nothing on the side of the devil. We want your seal. We don't want the mark of the beast. Thank you for making this possible step by step. And thank you that we're a day closer to heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, dear ones, thank you for your patience. We've gone over, but it was a very nice question and answer session. Thank you so much for your bravery in bringing forth your positions, your thoughts, your comments, your statements. Thank you, each one, for doing so. We have the freedom here to do so. And praise God for the freedom that he has given us because he died on the cross. Dear ones, go with God. Keep looking up. And don't allow the devil to tear you down. Because Christ died for you. And that makes you important. Until we meet again, dear ones.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.